I feel like Jesus at the Last Supper saying, I've longed for this moment. 4 weeks, the final time I have to preach from notes. My brothers and sisters, so for 3 weeks now, we've reflected upon creation, the goodness of God, the goodness of creation, the goodness of which He had ordered life and us to be a part, to bear His image and likeness. And we spent a weekend discussing that we have an enemy. It's not us. It's not your neighbor, no matter what sign is in their front yard. It's not God, but it is another. And He enslaved and captured the world, enslaved it to sin and death. Last week we spoke about the great and awesome gift of redemption that has been brought to us through the incarnation of Jesus Christ by His life, His death, and His resurrection, and all of the incredible benefits and blessings that have come into our life because we've been reconciled to the Father. This weekend, the final weekend of our four-part series, is response. What is your response to everything that has been proclaimed? You need to make a personal response. So, personal response and missional response. You as an individual, you as a person must respond to this. And the response is threefold, as it's laid out in the book, Rescued by Father John Ricardo. If you don't have this book yet, get it, read it. There's way too much information for me to convey. 30-minute homily is much more information than 2 hours worth of talking to you. The first response, appropriate, personal response to everything that has been proclaimed, is worship. Worship of God. Worship of the One. Worship of God is not because of what God has done. Worship of God is because of who He is. From the beginning, in the created garden, there was worship of God because of who God was. Who He is, who He will always be. The disposition of the human heart, the creature before its creator, is worship. And so we have been redeemed. Jesus says, I pray that those who believe in Me will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. How important our ability to worship, to render to God His due. It's the original meaning of the Old English word worship, of worth, giving to the One who is worthy. And so we worship. Two, praise and thanksgiving. Praise and thanksgiving is different from worship. Why? Because praise and thanksgiving is not because of who you are, but because of what you have done. If you did something for me, I could rightly praise you for it. I could thank you for it. But if you didn't do anything, it's not praise and thanksgiving to you. It's just honoring you for who you are. Praise and thanksgiving, completely appropriate, because God has done for us. All last week, 30 minutes of the homily, was all what Jesus had done for us and all the consequences of what He has done. He is worthy of all praise and all thanksgiving. Look at the... You realize in the book of Revelation, when they say, and all of a sudden they sang a new song, right? We hear that and they're like, oh, cool, new song. I've never heard that song before, new song. This is the worship of God in the throne room of God for all eternity, and all of a sudden they stop and say, they don't just do a key change. Hey, let's bump this up into, you know, a new key. The worship of God stops and a new song is rendered before God because of what the Lamb of God has done. Okay? There was perfect worship of God going on beforehand, and a new song is being sung in His presence because of what the Lamb has done. Praise and thanksgiving, my brothers and sisters, is appropriate, a response, a personal response on our part to God. We do all of that today, celebration of the Mass. You are here to worship. You are here to render praise to God. You are here to give thanksgiving to God. If you need some examples of thanksgiving and praise to God, turn to the book of Psalms. Turn to the book of Psalms. It's what the monks do. It's what the priests do. It's what the religious do. They pray the breviary. They turn to the Psalms. And in the Psalms, they enter into songs of praise to God. Look at Exodus. After Moses and all of the people of Israel passed through the waters of the Red Sea, dry shod, and then their enemy is consumed by the waters, a song of praise erupts there on the beach. That's a pretty good song of praise. It gives to us an example of how to render praise and thanksgiving to God. Look at the scriptures, my brothers and sisters. Do not be ignorant of the scriptures. The most important personal response to all that God has done is surrender. It's the word that he uses in the book. It's funny. He uses the word and then he goes on to say, well, that word is kind of, you know, tainted. So it could also be this word. And then he said, but actually it's this word. I'm like, dude, what are you doing? Just get to the word that you want to use. Why bring up the other two? But because he does, I'm going to do it. Surrender. There's connotations to that. I give up. I've lost. I've blown it. Here's the white flag. Run up the flagpole. I can't do anything more. That's not what he's talking about. It's just the word entrustment has that better feel, that what I am able to do, I then entrust everything to the one who is able. Entering into the Lordship of Jesus Christ, making a personal response, here, Lord, here's everything of my life. Another word that he uses, faith. I did just use the word from the beginning, right? Response of faith. You know, this is when a non-Catholic comes up to you and says, is Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior? This is what he's talking about right here, right now, in this moment. Have you made a response of faith? Have you personally said, I'm entering into the gift that God has given to me? I have made a decision. Others made decisions for you in your whole life. Good decisions, hopefully, your parents. Hopefully good decisions, right? You're all grown up now. Time for you to do some adulting. Make some adult decisions for yourself that this is important, that this is what I want to enter in. You are invited in a personal way to make a response to God for all that he has done for you. What does that look like? Is it scary? Yeah, it can be because we don't understand it. It can be scary because you take it. You want me to offer to God everything that I am. That's a little frightening. Okay, well, let's put it this way. Very sobering reality. Apart from Jesus doing what he did for you and all of this stuff that is a part of your life, apart from him doing it, what value does it have? Apart from Jesus redeeming the things that are a part of your life, you and everything apart, and without redemption, what value does it have? Well, they're good things, yes, but it all ends in death and separation. It's like, woohoo! It all ends in death and separation, my brothers and sisters. So no matter how good the things that you possess of life, no matter the abundance that you have or the lack thereof, it means absolutely nothing if it is not redeemed. I'm going to say that again. It means absolutely nothing if it is not redeemed. And so you think to yourself, well, I'm giving all of this over to him. And it, my brother said, it means nothing unless there is life breathed into it. Our life has no meaning. It's in the exalted. The song that's sung on the Easter vigil, in the darkness, the light of the Easter candle burning in the darkness to scatter the darkness, and each of us holding our Easter candle, representing the flame and fire of the Christ's light that has been lit within us. We sing, what good would my life have been if it was not redeemed? And it has no meaning, no value without a redeemer. And so give it to him, my brothers and sisters. All the single guys are like, but if I do, he's going to ask me to be a priest. All the single women like, if I do that, he's going to ask me to be a nun. Father, it's dangerous what you're asking. First of all, being a priest and a nun ain't that dang bad, okay? So get over yourself. But second of all, that's not the decision, okay? That's not what he does. What he does is he takes everything of your life that you hold dear and everything, and he receives it from you, and then he orders it towards your life. Not for your oppression, not for your slavery, because that's how he received it from you. Disorder, chaos, in oppression, in slavery. He takes it all from you, he orders it then into life, and he returns it to you. What does that mean? Well, it means that you are no longer a slave to your possessions. You're no longer possessed by what you possess. Write that down, that's fun. You're no longer possessed by what you possess. But it is all ordered then to your life and returned to you. And it is returned 100-fold. It is returned with life impregnated into every part of it. All of the things of your life, your weaknesses, your shortcomings, everything of your life is received by him and is transformed in his grace and love and ordered towards your life because it is now done in him. Radically different, but exactly the same. Just ordered down toward life. And because it's entrusted into his hands, it possesses that gift of life. So you were invited to them. A personal declaration, a personal profession of faith, a personal saying, Lord, I need you to be Lord and Savior of my life. You are the Lord and Savior of the world. I need you to be a part of my life in that way because I can't. Here it is. That's the surrender part. I can't. I've tried and I can't. Here, Lord, I entrust it to you. You are good and loving, and you've revealed that in who you are. Personal surrender. The beautiful thing about that gift of faith that we enter into is that it's not just an affirmation or an intellectual assent to some idea. It is not an idea that saves us. Faith invites us into relationship with the one who reveals. It's the beautiful. It's the beautiful dynamic of faith that we actually enter into a relationship of love with the one who is worthy, who has revealed it. That's why it's different from all things. You don't enter into a relationship with 2 + 2 = 4. You're like, that's true, you know? It's good to know that and that to be a part of my life. But you don't enter into a relationship with that. The gift of faith and what is revealed in that that comes into our life, we enter into relationship with the one who reveals it. And another thing about faith, my brothers and sisters, the world right now is setting up a dichotomy. And you hear it in the news broadcasts. And you hear it in the conceited and cynical way in which it is presented. People of intellect, people of science, people of degrees and education on this side. And over here, we have people of faith. Do you not see it? I do. It's very condescending. We have people of faith over here. Those poor ignorant fools. And over here, we have people of science and reason and intellect and understanding. Read John Paul's encyclical, Fides et Ratio. My brothers and sisters, these two gifts, faith and reason, are not opposed to each other. They both come from the same good and loving Creator. Why in the world would a good and loving Creator create two things and give it to us that then are in opposition to each other? That is not reasonable. Ding, 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 ding. Faith and reason are not opposed to each other. Faith and reason come from the same good and loving God that has given to us redemption. Do you think it makes sense that God would give to us a gift like faith that ignores other gifts that he has already given to us and say, ignore all of that stuff and just believe. It makes no sense. He created it good, didn't he? First week, everything of who you are had been created good and purposeful. And he wants to redeem just a part of who you are. Everything of who you are. Everything of who you are, he wants to redeem. So this dichotomy that they set up, this opposition that they set up in the world in order to categorize people, to put them into boxes so that they can reject them and ignore them, is bull. It's not reasonable. And so we see that faith and reason are not in conflict. Not of a Catholic understanding of who we are, not of the redemption that Jesus wants to do in our life, not of all the embrace of who we are and is bringing it into his fullness of grace. He wants you to use your reason, your intellect. He wants you to do science and at the same time to have faith and trust in him and to enter in. This is the wholeness of who you are. That famous Catholic answer, is it this or is it this? It's both and. Both and. That's usually the Catholic answer to many things. Both and. So your personal response, there it is. Worship, praise and thanksgiving, and faith. We see modeled in Joseph today in the gospel. Thank goodness I get to point to the gospel, right? The angel speaks on behalf of God. He's not believing in the angel. He's believing in the one who gives the message, that the one who has created the message that the angel imparts, God. Joseph had an understanding of the way things were. He was going to act in accordance with that understanding. The angel of God speaks truth to him, and his actions shift and change immediately. I love that Joseph is not a man of words, but a man of action. He is a man of faith. You know, there's an inherent logic to the celebration of the Mass, that following the homily and all of the readings being proclaimed, that we stand together and profess our faith. Interesting, isn't it? Every time we come for the solemnity celebration, that we do the creed, it is always an invitation for us to respond in faith, in word, that will then lead to deed and how we live. So, there's personal response, but there's also missional response. The understanding that God did not do all of this so that there would be a couple of hundred people in the Holy Land who would be saved and who would know his grace and mercy. It went for a small group. It goes out to the whole world. We are called to share the mission of sharing and offering the gift of faith that we have received with others. There's never been a missional response like Christianity. People were constricted onto their culture with their gods. They never went out in missionary thing, especially at the risk of their own lives, in order to proclaim something. Ignorant fishermen, tax collectors, carpenters, going out into the whole world at the risk of their own life in order to proclaim freedom from oppression of sin and death. You were invited into that missional response. One, created, captured, rescued, respond. Use that, my brothers and sisters, as a structure to insert your story into a gift that you can offer to others. I had an encounter with a man, a Frenchman, when I was hitchhiking through France with a little brother of the Lamb and a Polish university student on our way to Cologne, Germany for World Youth Day, because that's what the little brothers and sisters do. I got thrust into the front seat because the brother was like, he speaks English, you go sit in the front. I'm like, no, I'm tired, I'm exhausted, we've been hitchhiking all day. I don't recommend hitchhiking to you in the United States. But hitchhiking all day, I want to go in the back and I want to take a nap. Nope, you're in front. Boom. So kick me up front. Small talk happens between me and the Frenchman that's driving, the courageous Frenchman who picked up three men in his car by himself. Good man. Good man. has a spouse, has three little girls. They were 6, 4, and 2. I was like, dude, you're open to life. I'm like, you're not a believer? Like, this is really cool that you are a good man. I can see that in your heart. He turns to me and he says, found out I was a seminarian and all that jazz and stuff. He goes, why do you believe? I'm like, dude. I'm like, I'm so tired. Why do I believe? Well, and for the next hour, I fumbled through my story. And I told to him all the things in my life, and growing up in my family, and then going into the Navy and coming to faith and trying to discern God's will in my life. And through all of the encounters and how God's story and my story intersected in this wonderful thing, God is an incredible story writer. After an hour, I was like, okay, I'm turning this way, you guys are going that way, let the other. I was like, woohoo! I'm like, let's walk the rest of the way to Cologne. I was so energized, as if I had been sleeping for the next 8 hours. There was a transformation that took place in me in sharing my story and sharing my reason for faith. If you wanted to know the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it's there in French. He could have looked it up. He didn't want that. He wanted to hear concretely in the life of a believer why I believed. You have a story like that as well. And my brothers and sisters, you look at your story and say, well, it's not quite complete, and I don't know if I've done this or done that yet. Well, that's fine. My story is not yet complete either. And I'm a priest. I say that, you know, for humor's sake, right? My story's not complete. But you have a story, don't you? You have a story. And it's being written every day. To be able to share that with someone, my brothers and sisters, is an incredible gift that you offer to them. The reason for your hope, the reason for your faith, the reason that you do what you do. You should be able to point to encounters with the Lord and grace and mercy and love and compassion that gives voice to a story. I don't recommend that you go down to the street corner with a megaphone and start screaming and yelling at people with it. I encourage you to have that be lived out in your life in a way in which people see and recognize within us people of faith. And the opportunity will come, the window will open, in which that person invites that story. But it will take the investment of ourself, of walking them with them in mercy and love, and being that image and likeness of God that we are called to be, for them to open that window and invite that story to be told. We are called to mission response too. To know that your story and the story of the saints and the story of the early church and the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and Adam and Eve and all of the thing and Moses and all of the people is one story. It is one story. And you have come into that story. You'll sometimes ask me why I do Eucharistic Prayer 1 all the time with all of those saints' names and all these obscure things and stuff. It makes it long, Father. You know who those people are? Do you know who they are? They are all the early Roman martyrs. They are your older brothers and sisters in faith. Ones who laid down their life, have so enamored in the gospel message of Jesus Christ that they will willingly offer everything of their life and sacrifice themselves on the altar of God's love. I think we can take 10 seconds to honor the grace of God at work in their life. But I also say to remind us that we are a part of a bigger family than just here. That Jesus actually, his grace is coming to a people, and that people has been living in this world for 2,000 years. Okay? It is a part of your story. Know the history of the story of the believers of Jesus Christ, because you were a part of it. Also, my brothers and sisters, this missional response, this personal missional response to it, will include signs and wonders. Do you know what I mean when I say signs and wonders? I'm talking about miracles. I'm talking about healing. I'm talking about deliverance. I'm talking about transformation. I'm talking about arms and legs growing in length and straightening someone up and aligning their spine. I'm talking about miracles. The miracles are not the gospel. But when the gospel is proclaimed, miracles accompany the gospel. You understand? The miracles themselves are not the gospel, but they are the fruitfulness of the gospel being proclaimed and believed in people's lives. How many times does Jesus heal someone when they come to faith? Do you believe that I can do this? Yes, Lord, I believe. Okay? According to your faith, may it be done. Jesus' healing is a product of faith. And sometimes it requires some small miracle to take place for people to open their heart and go, there is no way in the world you could have known that about me. Who told you that? I asked the Holy Spirit to share with you a word. That's where I got that word. There's no way that you could have known that. Tell me more. So, miracles and signs accompany those who believe, accompany the proclamation of the gospel message. They're not necessary to come to faith, but they accompany. It's a fruitfulness. It's a wonderful thing. When you are there, when something like that happens, it's just like, you're like, well, don't you? Yeah, I believe, but I'm still happy. I'm still excited that that just happened. You know? This is wonderful. It's amazing. I get happy in the confessional. People might think it's weird, but I see people come to the confessional and I get incredibly happy. Because I know at that moment, the merciful love of God is going to be made manifest in that person's life. And God is going to reveal in the mirror of his merciful love their worth and their identity. Because the devil just wants to lie and say you're ugly, you're wretched, you're broken. And the merciful love of God in that moment is going to just dispel all of those lies and say, no, my beloved son, my beloved daughter, you are worthy. You are known, you are loved. I delight in imparting my mercy to you. So signs and wonders, my brothers and sisters, will accompany this proclamation. Last thing. The last thing. In the book, Father John Ricardo uses the example of the movie Saving Private Ryan. If you haven't seen the movie, it is a movie, it's a war movie, World War II, about a private in the army. His last name is Ryan. Yeah, revelation, Father. And three of his brothers are killed in action. There are four brothers in the family. And so immediately they send a squad to go and pull him off the front line and send him home to his family. Did you know that our military did that back in the day? They would not allow the family to lose all of its sons who were fighting at war. Beautiful. It's like, oh, I get all misty-eyed just thinking about it. So this squad is sent with one mission to pull him off the front line and bring him home. So they go through the battle to get up to him. Some of the squad dies in the process. They're not happy about this. Who the heck is this Private Ryan that we're going to save when our men are dying trying to find him? They get to him and they're like, we found you. Pack your stuff, we're getting the heck out of here now. He's like, I can't go. He says, my squad is going to fight in this battle and they need me to be here. I cannot leave them on the verge of battle. And they're like, you're an idiot. We've had guys die trying to get you. You are leaving now. And so this argument ensues. So the squad that went to rescue him decides that they're going to stay and help fight in the battle in order to get him out of there. They don't want to abandon their brothers there in the front line either. So in the course of the battle, the squad is decimated. And the captain of the squad, dying, taking a wound, just as the victory is won, Private Ryan walks up to him, and the captain, who had come to save him, is laying there with a bullet wound, dying. And he keeps mouthing something to him, which we discover is earned. In the end of the movie, we see him standing in front of a grave in France, of the captain. Yeah, get on. Men are different than women. They just are. Standing in front of the grave of the captain, he's there, he's old. And his wife is there, and his children are there, and his grandchildren are there. And he's talking to him. And the burden and the weight that was put on him in that moment, he's trying and saying, I hope that I've earned this. Now, my brothers and sisters, at no point does he, Jesus, ever look from the cross at you and me and say, earn it. This is not what Jesus says to you and me. It's not. You know why? Because we can't. We cannot earn this great and awesome gift that has been given. It is beyond anything you give. Because if you could have done it, you could have done it without him dying. You cannot earn this. So the Christian response, which is different than that movie, as beautiful as that movie is, the Christian response is live in that redemption. Jesus, who has given you this great and awesome gift, wants you to receive it and to live your life in it. This is how you will glorify the offering that I have made. To live your life in that gift. And when John says, abide in my love, puts that in Jesus' mouth, abide in my love, reside, abide, dwell in my love, live in my love. This is what he is inviting us to. This thing that I have done for you, this new life that I have given to you, abide in it. Through this you will glorify me. Through this you will express your praise and thanksgiving. Through this you will render perfect worship to the Father. Through this you will spread the gospel message. Live in this. And so we are left. We are invited to make a response. You have to make a response. My brothers and sisters, if your heart is not moved, you're dead. We are invited to make a response to all of the good that has been proclaimed to us. Amen.